2 Timothy, we'll look at chapter number 2, and we'll read the first four verses of that. I'll begin at verse number 1, and then if you'll join me on the even-numbered verses there of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Stand with me, please. I'll begin at verse number 1, 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we now ask that you'd please be a part of the preaching time. Be with our preacher as he speaks. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to listen. I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that would speak to our hearts. Lord, and Lord, that you'd please guide our preacher's mind, his thoughts, his words, with exactly what you would have him to say. I pray, Lord, that you'd please be with the special music to prepare our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you. life. I had to control myself back there. Glory. That's a wonderful song. Like you used to say, the mule almost got out of the barn. Amen. And kicked up on that one. That was good singing, ladies. I appreciate the good song tonight. And so that was very, very helpful. Now, I want to speak tonight on this subject, the things the same. I want you to see this here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 2. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. This is not a new topic for us. We've been on this topic before. Some here tonight might hear it for the first time. But it is not a new topic. But it is something that I have preached recently in a pastor's meeting. This is not that message verbatim. It has been more designed for our church. The things that I will say tonight have been chosen very carefully because this is one of those positional type messages for our church that once in a while the Lord directs my attention to. So I want to speak on the things the same. The things the same. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful tonight that we can trust Jesus. My, what a good song. He is our strong tower. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, our refuge. And so we're thankful for that. And we can trust Him. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having a copy of your book in our hands tonight. And I pray that as we open now to this part of the book, this text, that your Spirit will control my mind, my thoughts, my words, and the minds of all the people listening. May the Holy Ghost have His will in all of our hearts tonight. That's my prayer. Do a good work. And Lord, help our church to be what pleases You now and as long as it stays on this street corner until Jesus comes. Help it to be that way. Help me now in Jesus' name and amen. You've heard me say more than once in the last several months that the greatest abuse, in my opinion, I can't take you to chapter and verse for this, but the greatest abuse of any doctrine found in the Word of God these days is that which is taking place concerning the matter of grace. I think it's being abused horribly. Some are using grace to embrace a Christian walk that is far less consecrated than the Bible mandates. Now listen, grace, God's grace, working in the life of a believer has never facilitated worldliness. God's grace working in the life of a believer has always facilitated godliness. Okay? God's grace has never made us less like Him and more like the world. God's grace doesn't do that. That doesn't match the definition of God's grace as found in the Bible. So, grace, that's what's happening. Some are using grace to embrace a Christian walk that is far less committed than the Bible mandates. Listen again, grace, I'm talking about Bible grace, has never facilitated a freelance style of not serving God. Grace never has facilitated that type of attitude or that type of person. Grace always facilitates a spirit of committed service. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, when he talked like Tweety Bird tonight, verse 10, okay? But Paul didn't, he said that the grace of God that was bestowed upon him was not in vain, but it made him labor. Now, folks, what he said that was inspired by God is not the same as what's being preached in places today. God's grace has never facilitated a freelance style of not serving God. Grace always facilitates a spirit of committed service. And grace is being used to embrace a Christian walk that is far less challenged than the Bible mandates. Grace has never facilitated satisfaction with what we are doing for God. Grace has always challenged us to allow God to do more through us. That's what Bible grace does. And Paul talked about this several times in his letters. Now, the truth is, grace is not being used, it is being abused. It's not being used in its biblical context, but it's being abused to embrace a Christian walk, a body of faith that is not the same as was received from those who went before us. Now, I want you to see the verse in verse 2 there again. The things the same. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So, the things the same is the emphasis. Paul describes the perpetuation of the things in this verse. Now, you say, Pastor, what is the things? What is that? What is there a definite? It's a pretty broad and generic statement, the things. So what is Paul referring to when he uses those words in verse 2, the things? Well, I believe the implication here involves the things that constitute or make up the body of faith, the body of truth. Now watch it, folks. That is both belief and practice, because real Christianity is faith that works. Faith that works. We're not saved by faith plus works, but we're saved with the faith. If it's real, it works. All right? So you can't just separate, you know, faith is just what we believe. No, faith is both belief and practice, okay? Faith is not just belief, but practice as well. And I think that is what Paul is referring to here when he uses the words, the things. This is that body of faith. Jude talked about it in verse number 3. He wanted to write about the common salvation. He said, brethren, when I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I think that's the things that Paul is talking about here. The body of truth, the body of faith that was once delivered to the saints. I'm sorry, folks, but as I read this scripture here, we have one body of truth. We don't have three or four. We have one body of truth. We have one body of faith. Once delivered to the saints. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. I believe Paul is talking about that body of truth, that body of faith, because he uses the things in the context of teaching and handing down to the next generation the same he had handed to Timothy. Paul is a preacher. He is a church planter. Timothy is a pastor. Pastors and preachers are to teach and to preach and instruct with the whole counsel of God. We didn't get four or five versions of truth. We didn't get four or five versions of the body of faith. We got one body of faith that was once delivered to the saints. And that means all saints. It doesn't mean saints just in the first century. We have a Bible that's relevant for the 21st century. So Paul is talking about that body of faith. And that the whole counsel of God is supposed to be passed down. It is not to be changed. The body of faith, the body of truth, is not to be changed. It's to be passed down the same as it was handed to you. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. In fact, there are four commitments of faith or truth here in verse number 2. Okay, look at it. First of all, you got Paul saying, and the things that thou hast heard of me. So Paul is writing. So the first commitment is somebody committed it to the Apostle Paul. Because now he's writing to Timothy. Okay, so somebody committed it to Paul. And then Paul committed it to Timothy. The things that thou, Timothy, hast heard of me. Somebody committed it to Paul. Paul committed it to Timothy. Timothy, the third commitment, Timothy was to commit it to faithful men. Look at what he says. The same commit thou to faithful men. And then the fourth commitment is the faithful men were to teach others. Who shall be able to teach others also? Now, do you see that in that text? There are four commitments of the body of faith, four commitments of the body of truth that was once delivered to the saints. Paul said, somebody handed it to me. Now, Timothy, I've handed it to you, and you should hand it to faithful men, and faithful men should teach others also. And there's one characteristic about all four commitments. The same. The same. The same. Timothy, I gave to you exactly the same that was given to me. I want you to give to the faithful men exactly the same that was given to you. And the faithful men need to be, and by the way, folks, I think that's one reason why they're called, why they were supposed to be faithful men. Faithful men don't change the things. And so these faithful men were to pass the same things on to those who would teach others also. Okay? Now, folks, that verse right there obviously covers a span of time. Maybe even a generation per commitment. Each generation was to teach the next. And the obvious progression has reached you and me. Because, see the others also at the end of verse number 2? The others also taught others also. Who taught others also? This is in first century. We're in the 21st century. There have been others also who have handed down the same things from generation to generation to generation. I believe you and I, as independent Baptists, have received the body of faith unchanged, the body of truth unchanged, and I believe it's our responsibility, our duty to pass it on to the next generation the same way. We're talking about time here, okay? Now, the one thing that we're told about the body of truth, the body of faith, is that it is to be the same. The same. Now, people, we're not talking here about innovative ways to preach or innovative ways to give the gospel or innovative ways to conduct a church ministry. Technology and its rapid advancements have obviously brought change to some methods and ways to teach and instruct and preach. And that's okay. Personally, I am glad that we're sitting here tonight under electric lights than have a bunch of kerosene lamps around. I'd prefer this over kerosene lamps. I would prefer this sound system over no sound system. I'm glad to have an amplification system. George Whitfield, he preached to, I think it was 25,000 people with no amplification. They said you could hear his voice for 5 miles. 5 miles. That's incredible when you think about that. I'm glad we have a sound system. Printing and media has changed much over time. Personally, I'm very thankful for indoor plumbing as opposed to outhouses along the church property. I'm very happy. I don't want to go back to outhouses. I wasn't reared with one, although I've used them from time to time. And I prefer that indoor plumbing. It's just fine with me. Amen. Now, we're not talking here about technology. How to teach and instruct and preach was not Paul's major concern here. What was taught as far as the body of truth, the body of faith, what was taught was not to be amended or adjusted. The same was to be committed to those we are teaching. The same. The things the same. To me, it's as obvious as the nose on our face. The things the same. Don't change them. Don't amend them. Don't adjust them. Look at verse number 1. Look what Paul told him. He said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's interesting. Strong grace is necessary for each generation to keep the things the same? So maybe the preacher who is adamant about keeping the things the same is the one who is embracing biblical grace, not the one who is abusing grace to justify changing the things and not keeping them the same. Maybe the fellow that's made up his mind to be strong in grace and commit the things the same, maybe that's the man who's embracing biblical grace more so than this crowd who is credited for being under grace, changing everything that's been passed down. That's very interesting to me. Then he says in verse number 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier." I mentioned that verse this morning. Because of this challenge, Timothy, to be strong in grace and pass on the things the same, you're going to need to endure hardness. Because this type of commitment is not going to come without some hardship. This type of commitment is not going to come without some cost. You're going to have to be committed to this. Some Maybe many around you will compromise and begin to amend or change the things. And they will not be the same when they leave their possession. They'll be handed to them like this, but they juggle and mix it up and change it and pass it on in a different way. Some will compromise, but it said, Timothy, by the grace of God, you endure and you be strong in grace and you make sure that you pass on the things the same. The things have been committed to you, and the same needs to be committed by you. Now, I think that's what this verse is clearly teaching. So, Pastor, where is all of this going? What is this message all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about, friend. It's about me confirming to you again that by the grace of God, I'm going to continue in the things the same. I'm committed to that. I'm committed to it. Now, I'm not sure everybody else is in the church, but I'm committed to it. I'm committed to the things the same. You know, I get letters. I should have brought a couple of these letters to the pulpit with me tonight. I get letters. And I get letters that say something like this, Pastor, thank you so much for preaching the same things and for promoting the same things and for not changing this or that. You know, when I was a young man, a young teenager, I didn't understand everything, but now that I have a child, this comes all the time from first-time daddies. Now that I have a child, it is more important to me than ever before that we can go to a church where my children will hear what he's saying is the things the same. Now, all I want to say is, have that same attitude when your kid becomes a teenager. Because teenagers change parents. So, you know, you have that first kid, you got about 12 years to really get anchored in. Because teenagers change parents. And that's the truth. But I've got more, and just got one not too long ago. Remember, you and I read it at the house. It was a blessing. And I don't save all the notes and letters that come my way, but we have a file where some of those letters go and they stay. And those type letters have come from more than one young dad in this church, first time dad, who maybe grew up here and now has a child. And it's just, you know, man, please keep it the same way. Thank you for keeping it the same. And it comes from those young people who have a child now, and all of a sudden the responsibility to bring a child up in this world. And they see where how important it is to have a church where the things are the same. The things are the same. Now, it's no surprise to you, it's no news to you, that emergent contemporary churches are springing up everywhere. I personally believe that it's a trend that's going to run its course. You're already seeing some of those people leave those churches. They're sick of the fluff. They're tired of it. We have some visiting here now on Sundays. They're tired of it. It's all cotton candy. It's all for the flesh. There's no meat. There's no sinew. There's no tissue. There's no cartilage. There's no ligaments in the Sunday school lessons or the preaching. It's all just kind of cotton candy. And folks, I am not one to think. I say, dear Lord, please help my preaching to make sense to people. But I do this. I try to go to this book right here and give you line upon line, precept upon precept from this book. Okay? It may not be fancy, but it should be from that book right there. And I think this thing is trendy. I think it will run its course. But you know, the emergent churches and the contemporary churches, they are what they are. They are what they are. And they are starting and promoting other emergent and contemporary churches. That's normal. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Those churches are not my concern. My concern is Baptist churches, and I'm saying particularly tonight, independent fundamental Baptist churches, because we are losing young pastors to the emergent contemporary philosophy and position. We're losing them. And that is a burden to me. Because the things that they teach and embrace as the body of faith are not the same as we were handed. Not the same. Folks, I don't know if you know, and I'm going to talk a little history tonight. There was a time when loose or liberal Baptist churches were being influenced to become conservative, Bible-believing Baptist churches. There was a time. Listen, Baptist churches and pastors, there was a day when they were coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention because of the liberalism to a position closer to the Bible position. Now, that's a matter of fact. That happened right down the road here a couple of hours in Lincoln, Illinois, years ago, when S.M. Davis was pastor of Park Meadows. We sometimes get in tournaments with them and so forth. It was not always Park Meadows. It used to be State Street Baptist Church. And S.M. Davis came from Gaffney, South Carolina, to be the pastor. And it was a Southern Baptist church. And S.M. Davis got under the influence of John Rice and Jack Hiles. And he brought that church. Now listen, this happened just back in the 70s. Early 70s, he brought that church out of the Southern Baptist Convention to a position of being an independent Baptist church. And that just happened right down the road here. But that's not a solitary case. That was happening all over the country. And John Rice, I even heard John Rice talk about this at college. He said that he would not go to a Southern Baptist church to preach unless he felt like the pastor was starting to come to a more conservative position, a more Bible-based position, and if he felt he had influence over that pastor, he would go preach for him. He was very careful about where he went to preach, only in cases, and he went to State Street and preached for S.M. Davis and was influential in helping Brother Davis bring that church to a biblical conservative position. Now, that's a matter of fact. You can go back that and research. It happened all over this country. But I'll tell you, not so anymore. We're not seeing liberal churches come to a conservative position. No. We're not seeing that. What we are seeing is conservative churches who've been handed the independent Baptist philosophy and mentality, the body of faith, I believe, is in the Bible. We're seeing them go the other way. They're becoming liberal. They're becoming emergent. They're becoming contemporary. And I think one of the reasons is the things are not being handed down the same. The things are not being handed down the same. Now, what I'm talking to you tonight is a matter of historical fact. You can check that out. Now, bear with me for just a minute tonight. Let me reminisce just a moment or two. I got saved in 1975. In 1976, I was called to preach. And, of course, as a called preacher, I was to go off to Bible college to study. I've had all kind of crazy thoughts, maybe, I don't know, thoughts go through my brain about Bible college. You know, for a while, I think Bible college became just the thing to do. Everybody needs to go to Bible college, it's the thing to do. And I'm going to tell you something. I think in some cases, some people went to Bible college who never should have been there. But on the other hand, spending a year there doesn't hurt anybody. It may not be your long-term course of study, but I want to tell you, spending a year at a good Bible college will not hurt you. Will not hurt you. Now, if you're not called to the ministry, don't stay. Go on to something else. Get you a degree somewhere. Go to work. Do something, okay? But I'm just saying, back in those days, in 1976, there were four influential Bible colleges for Baptist preacher boys. You had Baptist Bible College down here in Springfield, Missouri. Was founded in 1950. You had Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, founded in 1946. You had Liberty Baptist College in Lynchburg, Virginia, founded in 1971. And you had Hiles Anderson over here in Hammond in 1972. Those were the four influential Bible colleges in 1976 when I got called to preach that Baptist pastors were encouraging their students to go to, by and large, independent Baptist, those four colleges. Now, by 1980, BBC in Springfield had already started to change. already started to change. 30 years into their existence, they'd already started to change. The things were not the same. Unfortunately, Tennessee Temple changed after Dr. Robertson was no longer the president, the pastor of the church, and the president of the school. As long as he was there, it was a good college, a good preacher boys college. But after he left, the things were not the same. And today, you can't go there if you're a Bible-believing, independent Baptist who wants to believe the things the same. Now, I went to House Anderson. That was 1972. Jerry Falwell, in 1971, had founded Liberty Baptist College. And the thing that is the clearest to me, the most telling to me, is what's happened at Liberty Baptist College, which is now Liberty University. Folks, I heard Jerry Falwell. I went to 1976 Sword of the Lord Convention. You wanted to go where the leading independent Baptist preachers were preaching in a conference and bearing their hearts, you went to the Sword of the Lord Conference. I attended it in 1976. That was the third time the Sword had had a national Sword Conference. You know who the opening night speaker was? Jerry Falwell. Opening night speaker. They don't put just anybody in the opening spot. He was an up-and-coming, influential, independent Baptist preacher. And he opened the conference out. I heard him preach. He preached again later in the week. I heard him preach. I heard him preach over here at the commencement exercise at House Anderson in 1977 or 1978. I'm talking about, at that time, the bastion, if you will, of aggressive, independent, fundamental Baptist teaching and preaching was over here in Hammond. And Jerry Falwell was the invited speaker at the commencement exercise in 77 or 78. 1977, Jack Hiles was the speaker at Liberty Baptist College commencement exercise 1977. I have a friend. I don't know if some of you old timers that were saved a long time ago may remember the Old Time Gospel Hour out of Lynchburg, Virginia. Old Time Gospel Hour. I have a friend that saw one of those shows. It was on radio and television. Jerry Falwell stopped the show and kicked a piano player, a male piano player, off of the piano because he said, "Son, you can't play that piano with your hair that long on my show." And that was 1970, or whenever the Old Time Gospel Hours. We're talking about a man who took the position that he had been handed, okay? Now, unfortunately, things have changed. And I want to show you. I said I was going to do this. I want to show you because I think sometimes I say these things. And I, folks, I don't go looking for this. I told you how some of this stuff came across my desk. It came to me by way of email from this fellow down in Mexico who was showing me his vacation Bible school thing. But I think sometimes y'all think, well, these guys are just loud and rambunctious and just got to have something to holler about once in a while. Hey, Brother Scott, you ready to go here? I want to show you some of what is happening in Lynchburg, Virginia right now, okay? This is no longer a Baptist college. It's Liberty University. Okay, go ahead. We won't play the whole thing, but... Let's go to the next one. Go next. Can you do the next one, Brother Scott? That was 2013, I believe. This is another. We won't go long. I just want you. This is on the campus of the university. Excellent. I only have four. Folks, some of us, that's too close to home. That's the atmosphere and everything. And some of you folks, and I'm for you. You never went to a rock concert. I say amen. I'm glad you didn't. But some of us did. And that is what it's like. That's what the rock concert is like. Play the next one. Something happened there, brother. We got the music from the third one and the video for the fourth one. You're going to have to go back and stop. Not that one. Next one. Now we're going to get it. I'm sure that exalts God. Well, you have no argument. And I don't think anybody's trying to justify it. But this is what I'm talking about. This is what, and look, folks, you don't jump from being the opening speaker at the Sword Conference to that in one leap. That doesn't happen overnight. You kick a guy off your piano because his hair was long? To this? And by the way, that's a Southern Baptist University. Now, if that offends some of you, I don't know what to do. But I am completely burdened so heavy about this stuff, I don't know what to do. So if it's shock treatment, it's shock treatment. Now you turn it off, Brother Scott. People watch that more than they listen to me the next few minutes here. There is a path that you go down to get there. And the path begins with taking liberties to change the things that were committed to you. And young men are being told by some of our Baptist pastors to loosen up on dress and music if they want to grow their congregations. You know, I'm sorry, but I don't see anything in this pastoral epistle. This is a letter to a pastor. I don't see anything in this about church growth. I don't see anything in this about being big. I don't see anything in this about being small. What I do see is the apostle telling his preacher boy, you better be committed to pass on the things the same. That's what I see. And I'm not against church growth. You know, of course you want more people. And that's why we go out like we do and pass out tracts and talk to people and have things to invite people to come in. A man in the church told me some time ago that his daughter, young lady, not a little girl, a young adult lady, asked her, she said, Dad, why doesn't our church run 1,200? I just think our church should run 1,200. You know what? We could. We could run that in a heartbeat, folks. Just loosen up on some of the, instead of insisting that the things stay the same. And now we are being told now from leading Baptist pastors to change the names that identify us. Don't use fundamental anymore. Don't use the word independent anymore. Some say take the word Baptist off the church. Folks, those terms mean something. They are identification. And I know some have messed up. I know that some independent fundamental Baptists have messed up because of females and because of finances. We have our problems. We have our myriad of problems. I know some have a mean and vindictive spirit. But the names mean something. Now it's not enough to just remove those terms. Now they're going to take church off. They've already done that out by me. Or took it off, took church off. Now it's gathering point. So I guess church is offensive. But where, this is what I'm talking about. Where are you going, when you start changing, where are you going to stop? I think the whole nature of change is change. So, you know, now the term church is, we can't put that on the sign. Gathering point. You can see it coming. You see things growing up everywhere with not even the name church on there. I guess that is offensive. You know, some use our name in derisive terms. We're IFBers. What are the IFBers saying? What do the IFBers think? How are the IFBers taking this? Derisive terms. You know, I told our young people the other day in Bible class, what I'm concerned about is what reaches down in your gut and grabs you? Does anything reach down inside of here and grab you and disturb you? We've got an undisturbed generation. Undisturbed. It's not, you know, it's not for me, but if they want it, that's okay. It's undisturbed. You know, and you know what? In some cases, it's because family members have become emergent or contemporary. And it's like we're just inoculated. And you know what? I don't see that attitude here. I don't mean be mean and vindictive, but I do see where Paul told Timothy to be strong, and he told him to be strong in grace, and the grace that's necessary, Timothy, is to take the things that were handed to you and pass them on the same way you got them. Don't change it. So IFBers, what do the IFBers think? What do the IFBers say? You know what? My course is set. Whether people make fun or not, I am an independent fundamental Baptist. I personally believe that's what the Bible makes you. I am not a Baptist brider. I do not believe that only Baptist people are going to be at the bridal, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think all saved people are going to be there. But I think that you say, well, you know, at the very beginning there in the book of Ephesians, it talks about one church. Well, check out the church that was in existence in that day. They didn't have all these other things. They were baptizing converts by immersion. They believed in salvation by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. I mean, folks, it was this might offend you, but by all counts, those churches, if you had to tag them today, would be Baptist churches. I am committed to the things the same. I'm not apologizing for being an independent fundamental Baptist. It reminds me of that story in Judges chapter 12. You remember though, Jephthah, he was with the Gileadites, and the Gileadites fought against the Ammonites. And the Ephraimites got mad at the Gileadites because they said, you didn't call us to go fight with you. And now we're going to kill you. And so the Ephraimites turned on Jephthah and the Gileadites. Well, they couldn't tell who was who. So the Gileadites would stop them at the river, at the crossing of the creek. And they would say, are you a Gileadite? And the Ephraimite would say, yes, I am. He'd say, okay, then say the word Shibboleth. And the Bible says that they had a speech. They could not frame it to pronounce it. And they would say, they couldn't say their H's. They said, Shibboleth. And that's how they knew they were imposters. That's the story in your Bible. Listen, look at my lips. Independent, fundamental, Baptist. I don't have any trouble saying that. I'm not saying it in pride. I'm saying it as a matter of position. I don't have any trouble saying that. I'm not apologizing for it. It's what I am because it's what I was handed. And I believe if you go back far enough, it was handed from the body of faith that came here to us in the Word of God. Now, look, when you start to amend the things the same, when you start to change them, there is no stopping. Do you know that it used to be all about dress and music? That's where the disagreements were. Dress and music. And truth of the matter is, the very first one was dress. That was the first argument. Christian apparel. And then music came right next to it. But friend, it hasn't stopped there. It does. Do you know what it is now? Now it's dancing and wine and movies. You Yes. It's dancing, and it's wine, and it's movies. Well, the IFBers think about that. Well, the IFBers saying about that. And it will keep going because that's the nature of change. The very nature of change is change. Nothing remains the same. It's fluctuating. It's not static. Sometimes it is a love for the souls of men that causes some guys to put a lower priority on the body of faith, the body of truth. I've told you that before. I really believe, I won't go into that long story again, but I really believe that's what happened to David Nelms at Des Moines Baptist Church. I've got the message in my attic, in my house, where David, who was a friend of mine, I roomed with his brother Lewis. I knew all those boys. They're from Atlanta. They went to Curtis Hudson's church. And I got the message where he stood up and told his church, we are taking Baptist off of our church name because I find that it's offensive to people. And they became Grace Church. I personally think David did that because his heart wanted to reach just as many people as he could. He wanted to fill his building up with converts. And truly, folks, the salvation of a man's soul is a pretty important matter. But you know there's something more important? It's called the body of truth. It's called the body of faith. You say, that's just your opinion. Jude said, I gave all diligence to write to you about the common salvation. But God wouldn't let me. Instead, He told me to write to you to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith. So I think I have Bible for that. And here's why, folks. If you don't protect the body of faith, you're going to lose the doctrine of salvation eventually. It's all going to go. There's got to be some boundaries. There's got to be some parameters. There's got to be some walls that we don't go outside. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That protects the doctrine of salvation. Sure it does. Sometimes I think it's just a desire to be big. I don't think David Nelms desired to be big. I think David loved people. I never saw a man weep so much when he preached as David Nelms did. Would weep. And boy, I'd hear him preach and say, oh God, please, I need that. I truly believe his love for souls it took him down a path that just, that church, and by the way, that's the college, but the church is not much different than that. That church was at one time a soul-winning place like crazy. But sometimes, if you're not careful, love for souls makes you put a lower priority on the body of faith, the body of truth. I'm going to loosen up on the body of faith or the body of truth so I can reach more people. That's a bad swap. That's a bad swap. Sometimes I think it's a desire to be big. And I've told that story, so I'm not going to go into that, about my friend from Iowa who went up to Waukesha, Wisconsin and told me, Terry, I could run 1,000 if I didn't give an invitation. People don't like invitations. And you know what? I almost have to agree with him. Invitations used to be big in our churches. Now, they're not much. The altar used to be well used. Oh, yeah. Used to be an important time. If I didn't have an invitation, I could run 1,000 people. Church, people don't like invitations. Well, he's got his 1,000 people. He doesn't have an invitation. And the name Baptist has gone off of his church. And he's followed the Willow Creek model. The things are not the same. Now, this is a positional type message. And I'm going to spend a few Sunday nights in a short series on an issue that just needs to be dealt with. In our church, and I'm not talking about a singular, a tunnel issue. I'm talking about a broad doctrine in our Bible that needs to be reemphasized and reestablished and just firmed up And I'm talking about, I'm just going to say, it is the doctrine of separation. The doctrine of separation. And I'm going to spend a few Sunday nights on it. Because I'm convinced that that's where, for the most part, men have changed. The things that are not the same are in the areas of separation. And it's not just a couple of specific issues. It's more than that. I've used the illustration of the cemetery, the Arlington National Cemetery, and the changing of the guard. And when that impressive ceremony takes place, and that guard, who's the sentry who's going off duty, and then you got the sentry coming on duty, and you got the commanding officer there, and he says, I won't get this exact, but he says, what are your posts and orders? And the sentry going off duty says, and I got this nailed down, he says, post and orders remain as directed. And then when he spends his time and the next guy goes on, pass on your orders, post and orders remain as directed. And the next guy comes on, post and orders remain as directed. In the first century, we got our post and our orders. And they were supposed to be the same to the second century, third century, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, 10th, 11th, 12th, all the men, all the people coming on duty, heard the call, heard the post, and orders remain as directed. When I came on the scene in the 1970s and got out of Bible college in 1980, post and orders remain as directed. Terry Angel called of God, here's the body of truth. And you know what? Post and orders remain as directed. I'm trying to make sure that your kids are handed the same thing I was handed. The same thing. The same thing. And I am committed to it. I am committed to it. I'm 57. What am I going to do? Change? Huh? I'm not going to finish. I don't want to finish my course that way. No, sir. No, I do not want to finish. I want to take my final breath, and the guy who, as pastor, and the guy who comes in my place, and I'm going off duty, and he's coming on duty, and he says, what do I do? And I just say, post and orders remain as directed. And here they are, the same as I got them from somebody else. Does that make sense to y'all? That's what I'm committed to. I'm fully committed to it, and I hope you are too. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate your attention. Well, Spirit of the Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight. Trust, Lord, that the message was preached in the spirit of Christ, not in a vindictive and ugly spirit. A firm spirit, Lord, but one that is committed to hopefully what you have for us in your word. And I pray, God, I believe that much of this church is with us on this thing. I pray for the youth. Lord, I don't know where they are in some cases. I don't know what disturbs them or what irritates them when it comes to watching the abuses take place. But I pray that you'll help us to see the importance, the necessity of the things the same in the pulpit, in the pew, in our homes, in our daily lives, the things the same. Help us, oh God, post and orders remain as directed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's the opportunity to get saved or baptized as the Lord speaks to your heart. And then if you want to use the altar tonight some way, it's open as the ladies play a song of invitation. Post and orders remain as directed. The things the same. The things the same.